If you were at the men's breakfast yesterday, you heard some of the most wonderful stories about what God is doing in Indonesia. You might have been in one of the small groups this week or this weekend when Barry was there, and he told a few more stories about what God is doing through their ministry there. For all of you who have given in years past to the Great Commission Fund, I just want you to know that as you listen to what God is doing through Barry and his family and what he's doing in Indonesia, that through your giving, you have had a part of that action. And so I want to introduce Barry. I'm not going to take too long to do that. If you'd like to know a little bit more about him, his bio is in the missionary pamphlet and I believe in our bulletin, and you can read about it there. So I'm not going to insult your intelligence by reading to you what you can read for yourself. I would just ask you if you would welcome with me to our stage this morning one of our international workers for the Alliance Church, Barry Jordan.
I think I started something you might never forgive me for. Let me tell you something. I saw this morning a bulletin from 1993. That's the last time that I was in this church, 1993. So that means that's 26 years. You waited longer to invite me back than Abraham waited for Isaac to be born. You know that? That's a long time. Out in the foyer is that picture you can see behind you, a prayer card. Please take one of my prayer cards, my family. And there's, if you like to get prayer requests, you can sign up your email address there. And there's real stuff from Indonesia, from Papua. You got a bone knife out there. You got a pig's tusk. If you got a hole in your nose, you could try it. No, you don't have a hole in your nose. But there's real stuff out there. We have a saying in Indonesian, tak dikenal, tak disayang. If you don't know me, how can you love me? That's pretty good, huh? So allow me to introduce my family to you. We'll start with the patriarchs in the middle. That's John and Helen Ellenberger. John was born, this is, my wife is third generation Alliance missionary on both sides. So we're talking, you know, amazing. So John Ellenberger was born in Africa, raised there. Helen Ellison was born and raised in Cambodia. Right? We have some Cambodians here. And they met at Nyack College. Back in the day when you sat in alphabetical order. So John Ellenberger sat next to Helen Ellison, right, E-L-L. That was a good enough thing to do. They got married, and on their honeymoon were on a boat heading to Indonesia to go to a highlands tribe that had never heard the gospel. Now, they are 86 years old, and they want to go back to Indonesia again. Now, you may say amen, but I have no hope of ever retiring. You know what I'm saying? I got in-laws that are 86 who want to go back with me. But they started the translation of a tribal language, the Bible into a tribal language, 61 years ago, and they are, or 62 years ago now, and they have 10% left to go. So they want to go back with my wife and I in June and finish the Bible in the Damal language, all right? Now, again, just for some of you who are here wondering why your people have gone crazy, I taught them a few things from Papua. The greeting from the Damal tribe is actually Amole. So you put your hand like this, you pull your fingers back, and when you do that, you can say, Amole, eh, Amole, eh, eh, eh. One person puts out two knuckles, one person, and you get a snap. Try that. Try and get a little snap there. This is not magic. I'm just put your two fingers one and yay, I'm a leap. Now what they're all saying is just wah. So if you agree with something that I say, you can just go eh, wah 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 wah. That's just a good Donnie greeting. It actually scares kids away. Look at that. All right, my wife and I. You heard my story in Sunday school. I met my wife at Nyack. We got married in 1984. And God has blessed us with three children. Let me introduce them. My daughter, Jennifer, she's pregnant and will give us our first grandchild later this month. Now, pretty little girl, Jennifer, right? She was the captain of the soccer team at Nyack College. Okay? They got their smarts from their mom, and they got their love of sports from me. So that's a good combination. She went on a missions trip from Nyack College. She went down to Brazil to play soccer. You know, the capital of the world for soccer. She goes down there. She meets a young man from another school in Ohio called Mount Vernon Nazarene. They both love soccer. They both love the Lord, and they fell in love. And so now they serve the Lord, not from the back of a podium, but they serve the Lord on a soccer field. Full-time ministers reaching out to kids in West Chicago through soccer. That's a great way to do it. You know, the church is becoming more creative in the way that we reach out, and they're doing an amazing thing. So my daughter and my son-in-law in West Chicago, my son Joshua, who is behind me, he graduated from Toccoa Falls College. He's back in Papua teaching at the same school that he went kindergarten to 12th grade. And now a neat thing, you know, when you go to Toccoa, they kind of tell you this. You ought to find a girl in college because it's really hard to find a girl after that. You know, that's sort of the advice they give you. Well, you know, he didn't find that girl in college, but he went back out to Papua, and a young lady who graduated from Liberty University was out in Papua doing her internship. They fell in love, and they're getting married a day after this couple right here, June 2nd this year out in San Diego. My son is getting married, and then they will start their life together in preparation for ministry. My youngest son is doing a gap year. Do you know what a gap year is? He graduated from high school in Indonesia, K to 12 with the same 12 kids. You know, that doesn't really prepare you for life. So he took a gap year. He's in a school called Cape and Ray in England. It's a discipleship school. They're all over the world. And he's learning about God and the scriptures, and he's going to be coming back in a couple of weeks, and he'll get ready to go down to Toccoa Falls to start his ministry. So that is my family. Pretty good, huh? And I want to tell you some stories today, but I want to start with mine. I am a born and bred New Englander, and you know, I grew up in an Alliance church. I heard lots of good sermons. I heard lots of missionaries, but I missed something. I missed the fact that God has a plan for my life. Remember Jeremiah 29:11? You probably learned the verse. Well, I probably repeated it many times, but I never understood that God had a plan for my life. And when you don't understand that God has a plan for your life, you fill in the blanks yourself. And like a good red-blooded American kid, I was all about sports. All I ever wanted to do in my life was to play sports. I actually went off to college as a recreation major. I have a recreation degree. Does that impress you or what, right? I went to play sports to learn to be a coach. Okay. So that was me. That was my plans. But about 30 years ago, I received from God my God-given identity, my God-given purpose, and the meaning for this life. And that changed everything. Now, read this verse with me. For you know, that's a little lame. Let's try it together. One, two, three. That's the way we do it in Indonesia. Satu, dua, tiga. For we are. It's a short verse, but it basically says God has an identity and a purpose and a meaning for our lives. First thing it says is we are God's workmanship. What does that mean? It means that God has given us his identity. And the way I explain that is this. What is this? Glue. It's not actually glue. It's a white bottle that you've seen so often in your life that you say it's glue, right? But many years ago, the Borden Company found out that there was this white sticky substance that would make a good adhesive. But, you know, you have to have some way to market that. Have you ever gone into a store and asked to buy a handful of glue? You know, right? Why? They needed something to put the glue in. They needed something to keep the glue fresh, to be able to take the glue back to your home and to be able to use the glue. They created a vessel, a bottle that this glue could be in. Now, look at God's word here. It says this. Read. Who are the jars of clay in that verse? So God created you to be a bottle, a vessel, right? Or put it this way, we are human vessels for a divine life. Or as I like to say it, Put your finger here. Say this. I'm Elmer. Right? We are the bottle. God created us. His identity for us is a human vessel for the life of Jesus Christ. We are all Elmers. Now, as an Elmer, you have to ask yourself, why did God do that? Or what's the purpose of the bottle? Why did the Borden Company create this bottle? Hold glue. Why did God create you? Hold Jesus. You know, we read an awful lot of books about trying to figure out what God's will is. It's pretty simple. Hold Jesus. That is why God created us. Okay? Now, God's word says this: do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. But what's the last part say? Instead be? Now let me ask you, how many of you have a empty bottle? How much of you have a collection of empty bottles of glue hanging around your house? Nah. Maybe if you were born in the Depression, you might. But you know, let's put it this way. Normally, what do you do with a bottle that's empty? You throw it away. God's purpose for our life is to be filled with Jesus Christ. That's all he asks of us. We were created to be a vessel to be filled. Now, then you say, okay, why did God do that? The end of that verse says to do what? To do good works. Which? Do you know what those good works are? It says it here. That God was the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has... You know, reconciliation is a big word, but it basically means the same thing that glue does. What does glue do? It sticks things together, right? Reconciliation means that, you remember, because of Adam's sin, we were separated from God. In reconciliation, it means that God in Christ stuck back together sinful man with a holy God. Now, Jesus is the glue, but he has committed that message. He's put that message inside of us as the bottle. Do you know what ministry is? Ministry is when God squeezes your life. He doesn't ask you to do the work. He asks you to be the bottle. He asks you to be filled with Jesus Christ so that he can take your life wherever he wants and he can squeeze it. And if you're filled with Jesus, what comes out? You know what? Doesn't that make life sound simple? Here we go. Who are you? Elmer, what is your purpose, Elmer? Hold Jesus. Why? So that God can squeeze you and use you in the message of reconciliation. Wow, that's a pretty simple way to look at life. But you know, God's word says we have to become like children to get into the kingdom of heaven, right? I'm Elmer. My purpose is to hold Jesus, to be used by God wherever he wants, to be squeezed and used in the ministry of reconciliation. That message changed my life forever. So today, all I want to do is share with you Elmer stories. You like good Elmer stories? These are Elmer stories about how God is using this Elmer in a place called Indonesia. All right? My wife and I went there 30 years ago, and we've pretty much focused on three main ministries. We are guests of a national church. They have asked us to teach Bible and to do leadership training. That is our immediate circle of ministry. That's what we've been doing for 30 years. But everything that you do it in a context. All right? Indonesia is the fourth largest country in the world with about 260 million people. 60% are under the age of 25. Now, I'm not a mathematician, but that's a lot of young people. So anything we do is going to gravitate toward ministry to youth. And that's our great joy. Youth and discipleship. But also of those 260 million people, 85% are Muslims. What we do is going to gravitate toward, now we use a clandestine sort of word, it's called contextualization. It just basically means Muslim ministries. So allow me to share a story from each of these basic ministries. First story I want to tell you is Yahya's story, all right? Yahya is one of our Bible school students. There's Yahya, his wife Dari, and a couple of his kids. Yahya is from an area in Papua called Cannibal Valley. Isn't that a... Could you sell a house in Cannibal Valley? No. All right? he is second generation Christian. So his dad would have been a warrior who came to Christ when the pioneer missionaries like my in-laws went. He himself became, you know, grew up then in a Christian family, and he came to Bible school. Now, Yahya came to Bible school with a different spirit than a lot of others. He is a Papuan tribal person, but the Lord laid on his heart a passion to reach out to Muslims. Not a normal thing. So when Yahya graduated from Bible school, he went into an area in Papua that was majority Muslim. And he did a great job in ministering to the Muslims there, such that one Christmas Eve when he's preaching in church, the head of the mosque had his house burned down. I sent out prayer requests, and within 2 months, the church had responded here, and we built for Yahya the first brick house in an all-wood house area, and it was bigger and better than everybody else's. About a month later, they had a rebel attack. Papuan rebels who are seeking independence were shooting people, and so all of the Muslims in that camp had to find a place to hide. They go to Yahya's house. So here's the head of the mosque who had his house burned down, hiding in the house that God provided for him. God has a sense of humor. In 2004, we had a big occurrence in Indonesia. A wave came in and a wave went out, and 300,000 people died. It was the tsunami. I think you probably remember. It was 2004. It was the day after Christmas. Well, Yahya, with all his experience working in Papua with Muslims, uprooted and went to Aceh. Aceh is the most Muslim area in all of Indonesia, but it was opened up to the gospel because of the tsunami. Yahya went there and ministered to Muslims. After his ministry time there was finished, he came back to Papua, and last year Yahya died. So I drove out to that area where Yahya had been ministering, and I'm sitting at the funeral, and I had a guy come up to me, and he says, hey, do you remember me? Now, I'm of an age where you say, no, I don't remember you at all. You know, it's you're getting to that age. It's like, no, uh-huh. And he says, well, come to my house. So I'm sitting at a funeral. Next thing I know, I got to go to a guy's house. It's like, okay, going to a guy's house. He gets me there. He meets his wife. He sits down. He says, 24 years ago, you brought Yahya and his family to this place. At the time, I was a Muslim, and he led me to Jesus Christ. So I go to a place to mourn, and I come home praising God because of a story that I didn't know the ending of, right? 24 years earlier, we had brought Yahya there, and the Lord bore fruit to his ministry. Second story. One of my great joys is studying in a gap year. In Papua, we have a gap year program. It's called TTIP. And what it is Papuan kids would all love to study outside of Papua, but their English level is not good enough yet to pass a TOEFL test. And so they can receive 22 students because of their dormitory size. And so every year, I get 22 students, and I am their spiritual formation teacher. So I get to break them down and build them up and put Jesus in there, right? That is a great job. Every year, getting 22 new kids for a year to fill them with Jesus Christ. Yay! So I want to tell you a story about one of them. Her name is Sweetie. I'll show you her. This is Susantika Sweetie Swebu. I think we should give all of our girls middle names Sweetie. Isn't that a great middle name? Hey, Sweetie, how you doing? Right? She was one of my class members. And what I do is when they come to class for the first day, after our introductions, they sit them around the table, and I tell them what I'm going to do for them. I have them read this verse. Read the verse with me. Therefore, all right, stop. The Indonesian says, let us throw off all the burdens. Continue. And? So I tell these 22 kids, I am your running coach. My job is to help you to get rid of those things that are wearing you out. You know, a lot of people are running a very tiring race in this world. And so I go around and I ask each one of them this simple question. How are you doing in your race? Okay? Let me go back to Tika. I call her Tika. So when I come to Tika, I said, Tika, how are you doing in your race? She starts to cry. She says, at the age of 10, my dad upped and left my mother and my two sisters, and myself. And then she said, in high school, I did a lot of things that I'm ashamed of. And finally she said, I don't even think I'm in the race. Now, I don't know about you, but when I hear a story like that, my mind starts to think, what can I do to help that person right now? I preached probably my best sermon that I've ever preached. It was 5 words. I said, can I be your dad? That changed everything for this young lady's life. She came to live with us. And now you got to understand, we were all born into a family. Whether or not you were raised by parents or a single parent, we're all born. God meant that through that family, we would receive the acceptance, the affirmation, and the affection that we needed to grow up healthily. You understand? Now, because her dad left, her bowls were empty. Instead of acceptance, she felt rejection. Instead of affirmation, she felt neglected. And to be honest, instead of living life without love, she was trying to find love in all the wrong places. Do you understand? But when she was able to come and live with us, now she was able to receive from us the acceptance and the affirmation and the affection in a healthy way, that now through that, she was able to understand the love of the Father. You know how often we tell people, God is your Father who loves you, and they're like, yeah, really? Because they don't have a good example of Father love here? You know, through her receiving healthy Father love from me, she was then able to see God as her Father who loves her, and she received Jesus as her Savior. At that point, she's what? She's in the race. She's running the race. But then I said to her, I said, Tika, you need to forgive your dad. Why? You ever thought about that? Why do we need to forgive those that have hurt us? God's word says this in Matthew 6. It says, if we don't forgive those that have sinned against us, God does not forgive us. You know, through bringing Tika through God's word, exposing the lies that Satan was telling her by the truth of God's word, she was finally able to release forgiveness for her dad who had hurt her so badly 8 years earlier. And you know what happens at that point? When you're able to release forgiveness, you set aside the burdens. You know, it says we're running the race. Put aside, put off the. She was able to put off the burdens by forgiving those that had hurt her. Then she was able to confess the sins and have release there. And now she is running her race with endurance, the race that God marked out for her. Amen. You know, 26 years ago, when I came here last, had you asked me what I do on the mission field, I would have said, I'm a missionary. Ask me what I do now. I'm a father to those who need a father. I have found that to be the most impacting ministry that I can have in a fatherless generation. And my wife and I, this is one story. We actually have hundreds to thousands of kids who count on us as their spiritual parents. That is a great ministry. Some of you heard last night me praising our Team Joshua ministry. This Team Joshua is not a youth group. It's not from one church. It is kids from all different churches who happen to live in the same city who want to disciple each other and to reach out to the generation that God has put them in. It's an amazing ministry. I want to tell you a story about one of those. This is Maria's story. This is Maria Kolawi. She is the youngest of 10, okay? So when her brothers and sisters were coming to Team Joshua in their high school years, she was only like in sixth grade. But she'd come, and she would be trained in ministry. You taught her dance, you taught her music, you taught her how to go out and evangelize. Can you imagine training a kid from like sixth grade, how good they become a minister when they're in high school and all? It's just, you know, leadership training is not theoretical, it's practice. And if you enculturate into a young person's life ministry, they become a good minister. So when she graduated from high school, it was easy for her to hear God's call. She went off to Bible school. She came back from Bible school, and I said, Maria, what is your passion? She said, I want to see Muslims come to the Lord. Ah, yeah. Wah, wah, wah. You know, you would think in a country like Indonesia, there would be a great love from the church to reach out to their Muslim neighbors. No. So when my wife and I find somebody who loves or has a passion to reach out to Muslims, we embrace them and bring them onto our team. You support me and my wife, we support six people because they have a passion to reach out to Muslims. Maria is one of those. So now being freed up, she was able to then go out and she started a community. A community called Pondok Ibrahim, the Tent of Abraham. I'm in there, I'm taking the picture, but there are other missionaries, there are other Indonesians, there are people from Muslim backgrounds and whatever else. This group has a passion to reach out to Muslims. Now, through that group, I was able to meet Pak Yoyo, Mr. Yoyo. You remember Yoyo, you probably had one of those when you were a kid, right? It goes up and down. Well, this is Mr. Yoyo. And Mr. Yoyo is a Sundanese Muslim background believer who knows the Al-Quran, who speaks Arabic, and I'll tell you what, he can reach into circles that I wouldn't even, with my face, wouldn't even be able to get into. You understand? And so my model of ministry is, if people, God brings people into my circle, I find out how can I empower them to do what God's gifted them to do. So I said to Yoyo, I said, would you be willing to just video yourself talking about Jesus in a Muslim fashion through the Quran? He says, oh, I can do that. Can I do that? Can you do that? No, but he can. And so in the last 2 years, we've made 60 contextual videos that we've uploaded to YouTube. He has 4,700 subscribers. I don't know if you understand what that means. That means that every time he puts a video up, there are 4,700 people who get tagged, this is something I want to read. He has over 800,000 views of videos that are spoken to Muslims, that are speaking to Muslims in their language, in their fashion, about Jesus Christ through the Al-Quran. I have no idea how far and wide this ministry has expanded, but those are phenomenal numbers. Let me give you an example. I have a video series that I did. It is Oswald Chambers, My Utmost for His Highest, which I've read for over the last 30 years every day. I wanted it in Indonesian, so I had a guy do it in Indonesian, and I videoed him. We put it up online, and I share it to my Facebook every day. I have 35 subscribers, and I have 4,700 views. He has 4,700 subscribers and over 800,000 views. Do you understand? That is phenomenal. That is an outreach to Muslims that I can't even begin to think how far impacting that is. So God brought someone into my circle who we've empowered and support to be able to reach out to Muslims who I would never even have an opportunity to share the gospel with. Wah, wah, wah. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Personal evangelism, right? We're all supposed to be salt and light. I want to tell you about Marty's story. Now, I want to ask you gentlemen here, how many of you shop for your families? Come on, be honest. It's okay. Thank you, thank you. Nothing on the hands. Good, all right. Well, I shop for my family. Every Friday, I go from where I live to another town where they have a Team Joshua meeting. And before I go to Team Joshua, I shop, all right? So you get your stuff, you put it on the cashier's desk, and there's this young lady named Marty. So you just start a relationship. What's your name? Marty. Oh, okay. Where are you from? Java. Oh, I know if she's from Java. I said, so are you Muslim? Yes, I'm a Muslim. Okay. Are you married? Yes, I'm married. Do you have any kids? No, I don't have any kids. Now, you know, in an Indonesian society, it's pretty shameful not to have kids. And so I said, Marty, can I pray for you about that? You know, every Friday when I'd go there, I'd say, Marty, are you pregnant yet? No, I wouldn't really say that. But I'd say, you know, like, I would pray that Marty, I'd say, Marty, I'm praying for you, right? God answered prayer. Marty and her husband, Marsuki, had Sandy. And, you know, in the Javanese culture, they have a special ceremony. It's called a haircutting ceremony. I get my hair cut all the time. It's not a ceremony, you know what I'm saying? But they have a ceremony. So because we prayed for this child, we were invited to go to the ceremony. So my wife and I are going to go to this sort of sacred Javanese ceremony. And, you know, when you go to an Indonesian's house, it's very appropriate to bring a gift. Now, what would be a good gift for us to bring to them? Well, do you know that in Islam, one of the tenets of Islam is that they need to believe in the holy books. Do you know what their holy books are? Taurat, Zabur, Injil, which is the Pentateuch, Psalms, and the Gospels. So, my wife and I brought the Bible, and we present it. We say, Marty, here are your holy books. Oh, thank you. They're pretty good, huh? Get a Bible into their hand. You know what? Marty stopped working at the store. I hadn't seen Marty for the last 3 years. I get a little Facebook message right before we come back in June. She says, Papa, that's what they call me, Papa, is there any chance I could see you? I said, Marty, we're leaving in like a week. There's no chance that I can see you. She says, okay. She said, well, I just want you to know, I read the holy books you gave me, and I became a Christ follower. I never preached at the store, right? I never even presented the gospel to Marty, but I built a relationship. I prayed for Marty. God answered. God opened a door, and I was able to give her God's word. And you know when God's word goes forth, it never comes back?
Void.
Isn't that amazing? You know, I'm more in touch with Marty now than ever before, because as a Muslim who's become a Christian, I am encouraging her almost daily on Facebook verses that help her through some very tough times. Last story. 5 years ago, when my wife and I were on furlough, my sort of keynote message to the church was this: we need to change our ministry paradigm. We need to change the way we do church if we're going to reach the Muslim world. All right? It must have been a good sermon because my wife and I went back to Indonesia convicted. We sort of figured, you know, for 25 years we'd been there, and we worked within this circle, this sphere. We were teaching Bible, we were working with youth, we were doing discipleship. Most of those were Christians. And we thought, here we are in the largest Muslim country in the world. We need to have more relationships with Muslims. So we had a good idea. My wife is a native speaker. I'm from New England. I don't know. I park my car, if you know what I'm saying. But we thought we could teach English, right? And so we called up a few of these places that have English courses, and they all wanted us because we're native speakers, but everything was at night. And when you're already involved in youth ministries, you're out at night a lot. So I thought, that's just not going to work out. So one Friday, I had gone, and I shopped at Saga. And then after Saga, before Team Joshua, I ate at Pizza Hut. Now, I want to tell you a story. As growing up in America, I thought pizza was one of the five basic food groups, right? You probably did the same thing. So when I went to Papua, there were no pizza stores. No pizza at all. And so that was a great sacrifice. So 8 years ago, they got their first and only Pizza Hut. We still don't have McDonald's or any of that, but we got our first and only Pizza Hut, and I am a regular. Every Friday, I go to Pizza Hut. But that's good. I've built relationships with the workers there. You know, these are majority Muslim. They all came to my house for Christmas. Well, that's pretty good. And we've had a couple of girls receive Jesus who worked there. All right? So I go to Pizza Hut. I'm sitting at Pizza Hut. One of my Team Joshua girls comes in. Hey, Rini, how you doing? She says, hey, Papa, I want you to meet my aunt. I was like, oh, okay. Who are you? She's Ibu Wagati, Mrs. Wagati. I said, what do you do? She says, well, I'm the head of the English department at the university here. I'm like, really? Because, you know, I feel God's called me to teach English someplace like that. She said, since I became the head of the university, or the head of the English department, I've been praying, Lord, give me a native speaker who has the heart of a pastor. Now, I know you have Syracuse University here. Can you just walk in there and say, I'd like to be a professor? Can't do that here? Well, that's what I did. Within 2 weeks, I started teaching English at the main university in Papua, and I've been there for 5 years. Now, here's my class. Remember how my wife and I wanted to get relationships with Muslims? We have now over 200 kids who call us professors, Muslim kids. Excuse me. One of the neat things about this is, maybe it's because I'm a native speaker, or at least my wife is, they don't tell us what we have to do. So we have our complete freedom in our curriculum. So this is my pronunciation class from September to December. At the end of that class, they have their final. So what better than for them to read the Christmas story? You know, Jesus Christ, born in Bethlehem, is the Savior. Got to pronounce it. Savior of the world. There you go. You know what? We put a lot of God talk into our class. It's just, we can do what we want, so we just have a lot of fun. We also got to get the kids out of class, because you got to build relationships. So we have them over to our studio, our youth center. We have a Thanksgiving outreach every year. We make pie, right? We have a Valentine's. You know, we make cookies. But they get to hear. They've heard my love story. They've heard Grandma and Grandpa's love story. We talk about God. And we also have a retreat every year. So we get the students into our lives and us into their lives. We also have a film club. Now, you might think, in Indonesia, it is still illegal to proselytize. So I can't directly say to someone, you're wrong, you need to receive Jesus. But you know what? A film can. And I picked the films. And so the film can do whatever the film does, and I can just facilitate the discussion. You know, that is a great way to get truth into people's lives, to study a film together, and what is it saying to you? So we have been given carte blanche to do whatever we want to do with all of these Muslim kids. Now, the whole reason we did that was to try and see Muslims come to the Lord. So I want to tell you about Betty. Betty is sitting next to me, the one on the side there. Betty is a Javanese Muslim girl who has become our daughter. On Thanksgiving, we have a big piece of paper there. We say, what are you thankful to God for? She writes, I'm thankful that I have a new mom and dad. Betty doesn't live all the time, but she's come and stayed with us. We have studied the Quran together. We've studied the Bible together. And Betty knows beyond a shadow of a doubt that Islam is not the way to heaven. That's a good start. Betty went home to her family during the break. She didn't want to talk religion with them. She wanted to sort of put a feeler out there. So she said to her mom, Mom, what if I didn't marry a Muslim? Mom said, you would be disowned, you'd be kicked out, you would have no inheritance in this family. Okay. I'm not going to go there. Betty has hurdles. She knows Islam's not the way, but she has hurdles to be able to say Jesus is the way. Do you understand? And the reason I leave this as the last story is I'm going to have you commit to praying Betty into the kingdom. Now, Betty has her best friend, the girl who's sitting between my wife and I. Her name is Flynn. She's a pastor's daughter. So Betty has an in like Flynn, right? She's got Flynn. Yeah, that was kind of a joke. I'm glad you caught that. Yeah, she's got Flynn on the one side. She's got us on the other side. She knows in many ways what the truth is, but the hurdles that she has to overcome are far greater than what we've had to overcome to become Christ followers. So I want us to pray for Betty. I'm going to lead us in a prayer for Betty. Pray that her mom and dad would have their minds open. Pray that she would have such a conviction that no matter what the cost is, that she would give her life to Jesus Christ. And finally, I just want to say this. There's me and Patty still hanging around in Indonesia. Don't have a lot to do, but at least we get to, you know, swing on a swing together. That was kind of a joke too. But anyways, just thought that's a great picture. So I thought I'd show that for you. And finally, remember this. The stories you heard are my Elmer stories. God is writing his own Elmer stories in your life. And all he asks you to do is be filled so that he can squeeze you. And you'll be telling your Elmer stories. That's a good way to put it. Eh? Tell your Elmer stories. And finally, on a cool morning like this, I figured I'd take you to Bali. Isn't that a nice little the end? Huh? Right. Let me lead you in a prayer for Betty. Lord, I thank you for the many opportunities that you've given us to share your truth with so many people and now with so many Muslim youth. And I thank you for Betty's response. I thank you that she has looked at what she's been taught. She's looked at what the truth of God's word says. And she says, Islam is not the way. But Lord, Betty has a lot of family and social barriers that she has to overcome to commit her life to becoming a Christ follower. And I commit Betty to this church, that we would commit to pray Betty into the kingdom of God, that we would pray that you would give dreams and visions to her so she would have a strong conviction and that you would open her mom and dad's heart so that as a family they could say, we believe Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. Lord, thank you. Thank you for these Elmer stories from Indonesia. And I thank you that you're writing your Elmer stories in each of us here in Syracuse. We pray these things in your precious name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Barry. Again, for those of you who've been giving to the Great Commission Fund, you are a part of that action. That's what it means in Luke when he says, use your worldly wealth to win friends for yourself so that when this is over, you'll be welcomed into eternal dwellings. That's what that means. And so you have an opportunity again this year to decide, what is it that I should be doing for the Great Commission Fund? And I would like to encourage every one of you. I know there are some of you that have very, very little. And it would be a sacrifice of some sort even to give a dollar. But I want to encourage everyone to give something. If you know what it is that you're giving and you're ready to fill this out, you can fill this out today, tear it off. On your way out, please place it on the welcome table. They'll be collected and we'll get them then. We will also be collecting these next week. So if you want to go home, pray about it. What can we give? Work out some budget numbers. You can give. And you can bring this in and we'll fill these out again next week and we'll collect those. But again, the reason that we want you to be a part of this great commission is so that you will win friends, so that when this life is over, you will be welcomed into heavenly dwellings. And when you give to the Great Commission Fund, not only are you a part of the action in Indonesia, but you are part of the action in France and in Africa and wherever the Alliance sends missionaries. The other thing I want to remind you of is something that Barry did so very well for us. And that is this. This, what you give to the Great Commission Fund, is really important, and it is certainly part of the Great Commission, beyond all question. But to be perfectly honest with you, this is a very small part of the Great Commission. I came from churches, I grew up in them, where people would give generously for this, right? But they wouldn't make an effort to win the person next to them at work or the person across the street from them in their neighborhood to Jesus. It was just, they were oblivious to that. The greatest part of the Great Commission for you is for you to see the needs of those people around you. The Jesus in you has made you a new creation. And as Barry put up here with one of his scripture verses, you are that new creation in Christ Jesus, and therefore God has made you a reconciler and given you the message of reconciliation. And so just like Barry is doing in Indonesia, that's your ministry here. That's why we give out those prayer cards. That's why we have you pray for people in your life across the street, people you work with, people that don't know Jesus. And that's why we say, just like you heard him doing, you're looking for ways that you can build real relationships with them. Love them. Maybe be their father in that spiritual sense. And when they're ready, you invite them here. So there are two huge commitments for us to make today. One is that we would, as those Elmers, let God use us in the lives of those around us. And that's probably the biggest part of the Big Commission. Or the Great Commission that you and I will face. And the other is to see that the worldly wealth God has given us is to be used for kingdom purposes and to figure out how to give the most we can to the Great Commission Fund. Would you join me in prayer, please? Heavenly Father, we thank you for these 2 weeks when we have been regaled with stories of the marvelous work of your Holy Spirit throughout this world, in particular in France and in Indonesia. We are so grateful that so many of us have had the opportunity to be a part of that action through our giving in the Great Commission. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would work in every heart here to help us be as generous as we possibly can for the expressed purpose Lord Jesus, of using what you have given us to impact lives for all eternity so that we will be welcomed by you and others on that day when we're in heaven with you. And I pray, Father, that you would breathe into us the desire, the need, the passion for the lost people around us, so that we will be fulfilling the Great Commission here, as Barry is in Indonesia and as Al is in France. So, Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the way he's changed us. Thank you for the faith that he's given us so that we can consider how we will be a part of the Great Commission here and across this world. Move in our hearts, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Two other things before we go. J. James has been across this world doing some pretty dangerous work rescuing people. He's right over there. He's home. Thanks, Jay. Friend, it was great getting your updates, and it was just a pleasure to pray for you. I can't wait to hear more of the stories, and can't wait for you to tell us more of those stories here. Welcome home. And then for our missions team, if you're on our missions team, would you stand up right now? Missions team, come on. Come on. Where are you? There's more than that. Come on. No, like you mean it. Come on, friends. This has been a great two Sundays. This has been a great week. Can't thank you enough for all of your work to make this happen. Thank you. Bless you. We've just benefited as a church, as a community, as a world because of your work. You just need to know that. Thank you. So for everyone, you're reconcilers. The message of reconciliation has been given to you. And you are those Great Commission people. You are. You're the ones, here and afar. Consider that all week long, won't you? God bless you. See you next week.